John chapter 3, we'll start off in verse 10. We'll go through verse 1, the next chapter. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time to read your, to preach your word, to do thank you for the opportunity. Lord, this is the last chapter in the book of Jonah. I pray, God, you please help me as I'm preaching. Fill me with your spirit and power, Lord. Do a work on the hearts of the people here, Lord. And just please help us to get what you have for us tonight, Father. May you get the glory and honor for what's done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me be seated. Of course, I saw last week that people of Nineveh, they repented from their wickedness and turned to God. How do we know that these people actually got saved? Well, it says in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And if it says if Abraham believed God and he was saved, then if the Ninevites believed God, then that's good enough for them to be saved. Even Christ said in Matthew and the book of Luke that the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonas. It is amazing when you think of all the revivals that have ever taken place in history. And as far as we know, this was one of, if not the greatest revivals in the history of revivals that Jonah had. And the Bible says the whole city turned to God. Some put the population as much as 2 million people. And that's an incredible amount of people who turned to the Lord at one time. Now Jonah, having been overpowered by God, finally preaches that which the Lord had commanded him to preach. Last week we left Jonah in the midst of the city, watching the people do works of repentance and crying out to God. He did not know at that moment that God had decided to spare the city and withhold his judgment. But Jonah was not pleased with their response to the word of God, and the Bible says that he was very angry. The phrase very angry occurs 4 times in the Bible. Twice it is used of God about the children of Israel, once here with Jonah and once with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, he was very angry when he heard of the greed of the nobles and of the rulers, how they were charging financial interest on their own brethren, even causing the children of their brethren to be sold into slavery, to be bondmen and bondwomen for their own financial profit. The nobles and rulers were wrongly taking advantage of the poverty of their brethren, and it made Nehemiah very angry. That was righteous anger. But with Jonah, he was very angry because wicked people were getting right with God. And he knew that God was a merciful God and that God would most likely forgive these wicked people. And that made him very upset. Now let's learn some lessons from our angry prophet. Lesson 1, it is God-like to be angry about sin. It is devil-like to be angry about righteousness. We're supposed to be pleased with what God is pleased about. Numbers 11, verse 1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Jonah was angry because the Ninevites repented. God was angry because the people complained. And God said, be ye angry and sin not. We need to be angry about the things that God is angry about and rejoice at the things that God rejoices about. In Luke 15, verse 10, it says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. John Rice, he used to say, when a person gets saved up in heaven, they shoot off fireworks and Roman candles. I don't know if they do that or not. Shoot off fireworks and Roman candles. But they really have a party up there. And can you imagine the magnitude of the party and how long it lasted over that many people, however many people it was, that many people getting saved at one time. And that would be an amazing thing to have seen. But can you imagine also the relief, the sense of relief that the Ninevite forefathers had as they didn't know about the Lord, so any who had died before the time had gone to hell. But they're looking up and they're seeing their descendants repenting and going towards God, knowing that they are not going to be going to hell and joining them there in that place of hell. I'm sure they're very glad about that. But can you also imagine the tears of those who were in hell, who would not have been in hell had Jonah not been in the belly of the whale for 3 days? And that those that died during those 3 days while he was in the belly of the whale because he didn't want to go. How many people will die and go to hell because we were unwilling or too busy to go soul winning? Lesson two, we must not let the devil gain ground in our lives. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. The word place in that verse is the Greek word topos, where we get our English word topography. The same word is used again in John 14, verse 2. I go to prepare a place for you. The word is talking about land, a spot, a place to dwell. Though the devil is not mentioned in the book of Jonah, wherever there is wickedness, there is the devil. And wherever there is the preaching of the gospel, the devil will be there to fight it. The devil attacked Job physically, but he attacked Job mentally. And that is why God said in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Someone once said, the way we are going to think tomorrow depends largely on what we are thinking today. Jonah's thoughts towards Nineveh at the first were contrary to God's thoughts. If the devil can control the mind of a Christian, then he can control the actions of a Christian. That is the purpose for propaganda. If they can convince people that they are right, then they won't have to fight. If the devil can convince us that he's right, then he won't have any problem fighting us. He won't have to worry about a single thing. It's much better, militaristically speaking, if you can scare people into submission. That way you don't have to waste the finances on having to fight the battles and stuff like that. It's a lot better off if you can win that way. And the devil will do that if he can. He'll try to get in your mind. He'll try to get in my mind. He'll try to control us that way. And we must not let him do that. Ezekiel 11:5. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. What kind of thoughts have we been thinking today? Have we allowed ourselves to dwell on some thoughts the devil put in our minds? What about this week? What about tomorrow? Are we going to allow the devil to have control of our minds? Or are we going to have the mind of Christ? It is a very simple decision spiritually, but it's something you really got to work on. It takes some work to do, to accomplish, but it's worth working for. We must not let the devil gain ground in our lives, and he starts with the mind. We must not let the devil have ground in our minds, and he will attempt first to gain control of our minds. Third lesson, do not be angry with God because he gives evil people mercy and forgiveness. Don't be angry with God about that. Jonah 4 verse 1 and 2, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord. This was not a prayer of, asking for help. Prayer is asking. This is he's just talking to God, and he's mad at God. Number one, don't do that. In Psalm 73, Asaph was in a perplexity because he saw the wicked in prosperity. If we would go down through the chapter, and it'd be worth reading. It's a long chapter, but it'd be worth reading. We would see him talking about the blessings that the wicked are enjoying, how they seem to be getting away with being wicked, that nothing is happening to them, unlike himself, who is doing his best to serve God, and yet he is going through great struggles and discouragement. And it wasn't until Asaph went into the sanctuary of God that he finally understood that the wicked are in a very slippery place, that their destruction can come in a moment's time without warning. But just be patient, and 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. God is extending his mercy to the wicked by allowing them more time to live. He's wanting to give them time to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that wicked people repent. So there are people, wicked people, in political positions. How long do they get to reign for? 4 years? 8 years? And that's it. Let's read the last two. Let's read two verses out of Revelation. Chapter 5, verse 10. And he made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. Where? On the earth. Here. Right. We shall reign. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's a pretty good time span there. Amen. So the people in leadership today in our country will reign a maximum of 2 4-year terms. Now that affects us a lot down here in those 8 years. We understand that. But each one of us, if we're a Christian, we're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That's 250 4-year terms, and we're not elected officials. And they can't do anything about it. So how about that? God, and we will be appointed by God Himself. Talk about being, appointed by the president. We are going God appointed at that point. Their reign affects us now in time, but they will not affect us in the millennium or in eternity. So don't be angry at God for allowing them to continue such a short space of time. They only have a short space, and the devil only has a short space of time where he can work and do something. Right now, just pray for them to be saved and work to get others saved. Don't be angry with God because he allows evil people to keep on living. Lesson 4, thank the Lord for his good attributes. Verse 2, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. All these attributes mentioned here are directed by God for the benefit of man. We deserve none of these great things that God has extended to us. And all the other gods of this world are selfish gods, totally unconcerned about the welfare of those who worship them. They don't care about their people. They don't care what they're going through. They don't care about the difficulties. They don't care about their poverty. If the other gods actually cared about their people, why are there third world countries out there? But God cares about his people. And he knows what each one of us is going through. And he cares about people. Think about it. God, of the creator of the universe, actually cares what's going on in your life right now. He cares about that. He cares about the sicknesses you have. He cares about the heartaches you have. He cares about the burdens you have. He cares about anything else that you're dealing with. He cares about it. He cares about financial problems. He cares about health problems. He cares about that kind of stuff. And that's a great blessing. We should thank the Lord for his great attributes. Where would we be were it not that God was gracious and merciful and slow to anger, of great kindness, and repents himself of the evil that he righteously planned to do for us for our own wickedness? Praise the Lord for his goodness. Jonah was angry that all these attributes of God were extended to these wicked people of Nineveh, but he did not realize that while he was complaining about it, it was these same attributes that God was extending to him. Thank the Lord for his good attributes. Fifth lesson. We just got about 15 more. We good. Fifth lesson. Do not tempt the Lord. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I pray thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Don't tempt the Lord. I know I've done some things that are pretty dumb, and he would have been justified in taking me out of here if he wanted to. Elijah said almost the same thing in 1 Kings 19:4. But the attitude of Elijah and the attitude of Jonah were different. Elijah was going through a difficult time. He was running for his life under the threat of a woman who threatened to kill him. And he was discouraged. He was, in his eyes, the last prophet around, the last person in all of Israel who was still serving God. He didn't find out until later that there were 7,000 left. But he was discouraged. But Jonah said them in anger. And here is Jonah again in the midst of the city watching people repent and some even probably bowing down to him and thanks for warning them. And he is demanding from God that he kill him. It doesn't make sense. And in that moment, God would have been justified in doing so. And we will learn some lessons from it if he had done so. Number one, don't be angry at God for being good to others. And number two, don't ask God to kill you when you're angry at him. Don't do that. Don't tempt the Lord. The children of Israel tempted the Lord in the wilderness 10 times. And they did it by complaining, by murmuring, by chiding. But that was just the outward result of their inward condition. In Acts chapter 7, verse 39, it says, to whom our fathers, talking about Moses, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They had a problem of their heart. There's a song that says the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I don't know if y'all have heard that before. It's a good song. But they had a problem of their heart. Their heart was not right with God, and neither was Jonah in his heart. What the children of Israel should have done when they were started running out of food and running out of different supplies, they should have asked the Lord instead to provide for their needs rather than complaining their way into obtaining. In Psalm 106, it says, "They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul." Oftentimes, you can get what you want by complaining. Just look at the welfare crowd. You can get what you want by complaining. But there will be a leanness sent into the soul of the complainer. The word leanness there means thinness, to emaciate, to be famished. It has to do with starvation. On the opposite end of that, we have Psalm 63, verse 5. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." Fresh blood cells are made in the bone marrow. So that means new life and a continuation of that life. Fatness, spiritually, not physically, means health and prosperity. When we tempt the Lord, he may give us our request, but he might just send that leanness, that emptiness into our souls. An emaciated person does not look healthy, and a famished person will not be satisfied no matter how much he eats. They will never be satisfied. There will be no satisfaction to those who tempt the Lord by murmuring and complaining. How many times did the children of Israel tempt the Lord, and how many times did the Lord destroy them because they tempted him? Lord, I mean, people have done it. They'll go out in a storm and they'll shake their fist in the face of God and dare God to kill them, strike them down. That's not a good thing to do. Not a wise thing to do. And it's not a wise thing, even if nothing happens, it's not a wise thing to complain to God. We are far better off than we deserve. We are far better off than we deserve. We have cars. We have homes. I was talking to my wife about this. And it's just like we have so many blessings. If we're cold in the car in the wintertime, just turn the heat up a little bit. As opposed to our forefathers who rode in wagons in 8 feet of snow, uphill both ways, going to church on a Sunday morning. You know, I heard back in like the 1600s, I heard that it was against the law not to go to church. And if you weren't in church, there was someone who went around and looked at all the businesses. If you were in your workplace, they threw you in jail. That's what I heard. Good to check up on that. Might be good if we did that again today. But anyway, do not tempt the Lord. Lesson 6, serve God with a right attitude. Verse 4, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" Let me read a couple verses here. Psalm 37, verse 8, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Ecclesiastes 7, 9, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Psalm 100, verse 2, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." Jonah did not have a right attitude in this whole book. He did not want to go to Nineveh the first time, and he didn't want to go to Nineveh the second time. He obeyed only because he had been overpowered by God. He preached a negative message from God that he was just dying to see happen. He wanted to see these people die. We correct our children when they have a bad attitude. Why? Why do we do that? Children are going to love this part. "Because anger rests in the bosom of fools, and foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive that foolishness far from him." When a child is having anger management problems, he or she needs to have a meeting with that anger manager called the rod of correction. How many of y'all got that anger management when you were a kid? I got it. I still get a paper plate, sweetheart. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Okay, for those of you who weren't here, a couple weeks ago I said that my wife and I don't have fights. She's never thrown a glass plate at me. We use paper, so she gave me a paper cut. Anyway. Oh, boy. When we see that proverbial child in the store throwing a screaming fit, it is obvious to all that that child is emotionally distressed. No! If that child is throwing a screaming fit, is screaming out that it is a fool. And it's also a verification that the parents have not disciplined that child.
Right. That's right.
Even so, Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And again, in James 1:2, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Our God blesses us immensely above that which we deserve, and anything God asks from us is trivial in comparison to what he has given to us. If we cannot be happy in service to our King while on this earth, what makes us think we will be happy when we try to serve him in heaven? How has God cursed us for serving him? Many of the gods out there, you read in history, the Aztecs, they did human sacrifices, and they thought that their gods controlled the weather, and so it was bad weather or the crops were failing, just do more and more human sacrifices until they got tired of sacrificing their own people and they gave up. Their gods didn't do anything to them, didn't do anything for them. Our God has not cursed us for serving him like their God did. God has blessed us, and he will continue to bless us if we serve him. If nothing else, we can rejoice that we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we are on his side and that he is on our side. Rejoice and be glad while you are serving God. There are Christians out there who are so focused on the government and the direction of our country that they are biting their fingers down to the bone, and they are absolutely petrified in their houses about how persecution might be on the way while sitting in their houses in perfect freedom and not doing anything to serve God. Let's not be that way. Phooey on the news media. I got better things to do than scare myself half to death every day. Good night. Most depressing thing you ever listen to is the news media. Most of it's not true anyways. I'm going to enjoy serving God in the freedom that I have while I still can. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord may see fit to bless our efforts with a great nationwide revival. And that would be the wonderful thing that we need. Amen. You can live in faith that God might just send a revival, or you can go through life depressed that he hasn't sent a revival yet. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and we're going to do it with a good attitude. Lesson 7. God can use anything and anybody. Verse 6 through 8. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than he live. Charlie Brown always got a rock. Jonah got a worm. Herod got eaten by worms. That's not good. In these verses, God used a gourd to deliver Jonah, a worm to kill the gourd, and an east wind that almost killed the prophet. The word vehement in this passage means a hot wind. Have you ever worked out in the summer, outside in the summer, and it's the sun just like baking down you? There's not a whole lot of wind, but what little wind there is just blowing around that hot air. That's a vehement wind. Jonah was sitting on the east side of the city of Nineveh, and God sent an east wind to get him where he was at. As far as animals go, God used a donkey to correct a backslidden preacher. He used a lion to kill one of his disobedient servants. He used a whale to swallow up another backslidden prophet. He used a worm to kill a gourd. He used a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, and he's going to ride back on a white horse when he comes back to rule and reign. Amen? As far as plant life goes, God used corn to sustain the world in a global famine. He used a wooden rod as a tool to help Moses work some miracles. He used a lump of figs to heal the boil on Hezekiah. And he used plants in the parables he told, and he died on an old rugged tree. God used many men and women in the Bible to do some great things for him and for his glory. You think of those people in Hebrews 11 and what they went through and what the Lord accomplished through them, through faith in God, the miracles that the Lord worked through them. But all of these had to be willing to be used by their Creator. And if we are willing, then God can and will use us. Looking over the whole book, if there was one lesson that we could learn from Jonah, it would be this. Do not be self-willed. Do not be self-willed. Another word for self-will would be independence. God wants us to be dependent on Him for everything. In 2 Chronicles 16, verse 8, it says, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, He delivered them into thine hand." Job relied on the Lord. He did not charge God foolishly. And Lord, he stuck with the Lord, and the Lord brought him through it and blessed him far more, double on the backside of that than he did at the beginning. Jonah can be compared to Balaam. Balaam did what he wanted to do. He was after the silver and gold that Balak was going to give him if he cursed the people of Israel. And Jonah was about doing what he wanted to do instead of what God wanted. The Bible does not teach lordship salvation, that is, where Jesus must have full control of one's life as a requirement for salvation. But after we get saved, God wants full control. We are His purchased possession. God, you don't buy stuff if you don't want to use it. And He still wants to be the Lord of our lives. Lord means master or boss. In Galatians 5:24, let's read a couple of verses. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." 2 Chronicles 17, verse 16. "And next him was Amaziah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord." 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. "Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God." Make it real to yourself. When you go soul winning, you're not just fulfilling the Great Commission. You are serving an infinite God. You are being obedient to the Creator of the universe. When you pass a plate for the offering, you're not just taking up a collection. You are serving an infinite God. When you sing a song, you're not doing it for the amens. You are serving God. You folks who are in the special music, whether you're playing the piano or you're singing a song, do you realize that God Himself, the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, sitting on His throne, He tunes His ear to hear the music that you play or sing? Why? Because you are serving Him. Because it pleases Him. And there's less and less places in the world where He can get good music. And this is one place where God can get good music, and He delights to hear it. And it is a praise and a glory to Him. Romans 6:13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do not be self-willed. Serve the Lord your God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Jonah was not the best example, Lord. But Lord, we've been able to learn several things from him. Thank you for including this passage, this book, in your word. I pray, God, you please help us to take these lessons that we've learned. I know there's a lot of them. But please help us, Lord. If nothing else, Lord, just to allow you to control our lives. There is nothing better, Lord, in this life than to serve you. And there's nothing more we can do, Lord, than what you have commanded us to do in your word. And I pray, God, you would please help us to be more obedient to you, to do more things that you want us to do. And I pray, God, you please help us to draw closer to you, Lord. That way we can be closer to you so we can hear your voice better. And I pray, God, you please get the glory and honor for what's done. May you get the glory and honor for everything that's said and done, Lord, and for the decisions that are made tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.